really, there's no words necessary. Oh, where are you going? That would be a shocker for the congregation, wouldn't it? If I had no words left. But in reality, when we come into God's presence, and when God ministers to us, particularly about those things in us that need changing, those parts of us that need God to move inside of us and restore us and help us and heal us and forgive us. I don't know if you know this or not, but really there are no words necessary on your part. God knows and sees everything that all of us go through every moment of every single day. And God offers us all the time, the opportunity to be in a relationship with God. Because God is love. And God wants to continue to love us and help us to be in relationship with him in an intimate way. No barriers, no explanations on our part about all the things that are wrong with us to try to explain ourselves to God as to why God shouldn't love us. Too many times, all of you know because of the things that you do that are mistakes, let's say, or sins, or failures, faults, flaws. We all have them, don't we? God knows about those and loves us anyway. So if we could stop explaining to God why we shouldn't be loved, perhaps we could be open more to receiving that love and letting that love heal us and letting that love sustain us and let us know always that we are never, ever without God's love. God's love has nothing but grace and mercy and forgiveness and tolerance, acceptance. There's no judgment, no condemnation in God whatsoever. That's what real love is. And that's the kind of love that God offers us all. So you don't have to say any fancy words to God to explain yourself. You don't have to say any fancy words to God to justify or to explain why you do what you do. God knows why we do what we do. We're humans. In this human existence that we all have, we're all imperfect. But you don't have to wait until you're perfect. You don't have to wait until you got your act all together. You don't have to wait for anything to come to God. You just come, just as you are, warts and all. And we see that throughout the scriptures. Jesus' ministry so often was about unlearning people or teaching them the new covenant, the new way, the new understanding of who God really is. After all, he was God on earth, right? So God sent Jesus as an example to show by action and words what God is like. And he did it throughout his ministry because so many people misunderstood who God is and what God wants, particularly the religious people. They totally did not understand our God, who what God is made up of, what God's nature is, what God's character is. And God is nothing but love. Only love. Only love. So we're going to go to the couple of stories this morning, some of which I'm sure you're familiar. But they're two examples of how Jesus shows by action what love is like. Especially to people that some others didn't think deserved love. Do you ever feel as though you don't deserve it? You think because of the mistakes you've made, perhaps sometimes you don't deserve it? Sometimes some of us that make mistakes, we think we deserve punishment, right? If you grew up in certain households, without naming any parents today, some of us grew up in places where the least little thing you did wrong, you were punished for it, right? No? Okay, you don't have to say. But that isn't God's way. That isn't who God is. So unfortunately, we often put God, the Father, in sometimes our earthly parents' personalities, right? And so we get mixed up about what God is really like because our first authority really are our parents, right? And our parents are human too, right? So do they always get it right? No. When we're all trying to work to be more like Christ, that's the place where all of us can become and understand that God is a God of love. And with love comes mercy, grace, and forgiveness. John 8, we're going to go there first. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, dragging the sinner to church. Perhaps these Pharisees, we don't know what Jesus was teaching, but I kind of wonder, was he teaching about mercy and grace? Was he teaching about Hosea? When Hosea, God used Hosea as the example of that someone who was unfaithful to their husband, that God, in the same way the Israelites had been unfaithful to God, yet the husband was supposed to be merciful and forgive the wife, and God would forgive the people. Maybe Jesus was preaching about that, about God as a God of forgiveness. And the Pharisees don't like that kind of preaching, do they? Apparently not. So they drag this woman right before Jesus as he's sitting there in the temple, and they put her in front of the crowd. Who in this room has ever sinned? Okay. Who would like to come up front and let us humiliate you? Is there anybody here we'd like to just tear apart and just speak about all the awful things you've done? How is that going to make all of you feel? Wonderful? No. But that's what these Pharisees did, these religious leaders did to this woman caught in adultery. Right in front of the crowd, right in front of Jesus, to embarrass her, humiliate her, and to cause her punishment, emotionally especially, and to put her as an example of what happens to a sinner around these Pharisees. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? The law of Moses, Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, says this. When a man and a woman are caught in adultery, both of them shall be stoned. I only see a woman standing here. This is how I would kind of see how they're misinterpreting Deuteronomy chapter 22, right? The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Well, here's the problem with what if Jesus was going to allow this stoning to take place. The Romans would punish Jesus for that because the religious people could not perform any executions. So if Jesus said to stone her, that would have been a good way to trap him, wouldn't it? Because now the Romans would execute him for committing that crime. They were trying to trap him so they could use this against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. No words necessary. Doesn't say a word. Doesn't answer them. Doesn't say anything about any of the scriptures. Doesn't judge them. Doesn't condemn them. Does nothing but writes in the dust. Nothing needed to be said here. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again. All right. You want an answer? I'll give you one. Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Anybody out there? Anybody, 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 anybody? Nobody? Guess there's going to be no stone throwing today, is there? Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. No words necessary after that, was it? When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, who had the most sins. The older you are, I guess you kind of accumulate more than everybody. I don't know. Hopefully not. They all left until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. He's there with the crowd. The crowd's watching this. What do you think the crowd is thinking? What just happened? These Pharisees, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. She should have been stoned. Can you imagine the conversations amongst the people? How come he didn't stone her? What happened? Isn't he not going to follow the book of Deuteronomy? Is he really a prophet? Is he really from God? How come he's not punishing her? How come he said nothing? And secondarily, how come she said nothing? Can you imagine being brought to the front of the crowd? I don't know about you, but I would kind of defend myself, right? Right? Wouldn't you think? Before you stone me, let me explain what was happening. Nothing. She said nothing. And the crowd's looking at this. What are they seeing take place? Where are your accusers? Jesus said to the woman. Didn't even one of them condemn you? Not even one. Not even one person condemned her, did they? Why? Because they were just like her. And they, for all the sins they would have committed, they would have needed to have been stoned too, right? If you followed the law. But see, in the law even, there was still mercy. As time went on, the book of Deuteronomy, there's a new covenant that took place. We call it forgiveness. We call it mercy. When you read the Old Testament, you see how many times those Israelites messed up over and over and over and over again. And when the Bible always says, and once again they sinned, and once again God gave them another chance. Do you ever live in once again? Isn't it good to know that you can once again sin, and some of you may. Hopefully no one here today will. And those watching on Facebook, it's all done. Never sin again. Perfect. We're good. Is it possibly going to still happen, humans? We're not there yet. We're growing, right? But not one person, and watch this. Jesus says, neither do I. First time he mentions no condemnation. Even though she sinned, she should have been punished, right? If we had justice, if justice was served to her. But no, if the justice was given to her, it would have been having to have been given to every person in that crowd, and all the Pharisees and all the Sadducees and all the Sanhedrin and everybody else should have been condemned as well, right? But there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 38. Neither do I. And he says, go and sin no more. And actually what it really means is go and do this sin no more. The adultery sin. That was the sin she was caught in. What do you suppose she thought as she was being set free? As she was handed not a rock on top of her head, no condemnation, no judgment, no punishment. She was handed grace, a blessing, which is getting something you don't deserve, which falls in line with mercy, not getting what you do deserve. Grace and mercy kissed that day and was poured upon this woman. Instead of being stoned, she was being loved and hugged by God himself. Don't you think that when she left that place that day, after being humiliated, nearly stoned, certainly caught in her sin, yes, she was wrong, but then being forgiven and given mercy and grace and set free, what do you think her heart did inside? Did it not leap? Did she not think, I'm going to change my life after this? Do you see what forgiveness does? It causes us to feel a sense of relief. And a want to change after the fact, right? So there she goes. We see none of her words. We didn't see much that Jesus said except to those that accused her. Those are the people he spoke to, the accusers. And he shut their mouths, didn't he? Just like he shut the mouth of the lions that try to devour Daniel. Just like he shuts the mouth of all the accusers that try to tell us because we are who we are and what we might have done and maybe we're imperfect that we can't have God. Bold-faced lie, right? Jesus offers mercy and grace. And this woman said nothing. She didn't say, well, after he says go, it's the end of the scriptures. Maybe she gave him a love hug. I don't know. I'm sorry. Bowed at his feet, worshipped him. I don't know. I know her heart must have been just like, wow. Or she might have just felt, let me get out of this place. But maybe I'm going to go home and tell everybody what happened to me. There's that too, right? But we see no words, no conversation. Enough was said, wasn't it? The actions of Jesus. See the actions that we take towards other people. When we forgive them, show them grace and show them mercy. You don't need words to do that, do you? You just show it to them. Now let's turn back to the book of Luke. Chapter 15. And in this particular part of the book of Luke 15, I got to go to the first verse before I get to the scripture verses that I'm going to preach about. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Welcome to our church today. All of us who have come to listen to Jesus teach, right? All of us who have some sort of past, and all of us that are imperfect, all of us that are flawed, all of us that have room for growth, right? We've come today to listen to Jesus teach, have we not? I hope I'm doing a good job. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he associated with such sinful people, even eating with them. Welcome to our church. This is the place where Jesus is. This is the place where Jesus dwells. This is the place where anyone and everyone is welcome. Sinner, someone who makes a mistake or two or three, someone who's had an awful life, someone who's still struggling with those kind of things in their life that they can't seem to change, those people that really need help, that's all of us that are here, correct, today? And those watching too, I know. See, so often it's hard to explain God to people. But I want to explain God this way. God is a God who loves everyone, no matter who we are, where we are, what we're doing, and what we're not doing. Any given moment of the day, love has no conditions when it comes to God. It's irrational, because we humans, we love rationally, don't we? We love conditionally, don't we? Don't we, if we're honest? Sometimes. Not once in a while, like every day. But when Christ lives in us, as we believe, when we come to Christ, Christ lives in us, we become changed into more and more of his image. That's the purpose for him, coming to teach us and then to pour out his spirit into us once he left this earth. So we have the Holy Spirit within us now as believers in Christ. So everywhere we go, we're little Jesuses, right? Right? And I know it's an offensive word today most of the time for us to call ourselves Christians. Because the problem with when we hear the word Christian, sometimes there's a negative connotation, correct? Because some of the Christians that are outside of these walls and outside in this world, and even us sometimes, we don't want to always act like Christ, do we? So we can humiliate you by pulling up all you non-Christ people and condemn you and stone you for not being like Christ. Or we can teach you something. That even you are forgiven. Even you, as you call yourself a follower of Christ, as a believer in Jesus, as someone who's been taught by Christ all the right things to do, and you can't always seem to do them, even you can still have a seat at the table and be taught again more and more about God's love. And eventually, the more you soak it in like a sponge, we're going to squeeze out nothing but Christ's love eventually, right? And once in a while, we get a little crusty and dry. Why? Because we're not spending our time with Jesus. Whether it's at church, whether it's in your own time in the Word, right? Whether it's in prayer. Spend time with God, please. So you can get all filled up with that love of Christ. So, the story begins with those Pharisees not understanding and not wanting those flawed people. Because, of course, the Pharisees were perfect. They didn't want anybody else around Jesus. But guess who Jesus was teaching all the time? Those very people. All people. And it begins to tell a story. Verse 11. He was trying to teach them about how when one person comes back to God, how there's such rejoicing, how there's a celebration when someone turns their life around and turns back to God. And we can be way far away from God, totally away, where we're not even attending church or having anything to do with God or anything of a Christian or a spiritual nature. Or we could be in the fellowship and still not be close to God at all, right? Because we can't feed you enough on the Sunday morning to sustain you for 7 days. 6 days, yes. Because this is the one day we give you some food. And then for six more days, you got to find your own food, don't you? In your relationship with God. Yes. Anyway, he begins to illustrate this point of how God loves us. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings, moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. Woohoo! About the time that his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. Things didn't go. They went straight downhill after that, didn't they? He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. No compassion there, is there? When he finally came to his senses and said to himself, "Well, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say," he's going to write a speech. Are you ready? "Father, I have sinned against both you and heaven, and, I am no longer worthy of being your son," period. "Please take me on as a hired servant." So he rehearsed that in a mirror, perhaps, that speech, what he was going to say to his father when he got home. "Father, I have sinned against you and heaven. I am no longer," I skipped a line. "Please take me on as your hired servant." So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. What was the father thinking? What is his father thinking? What kind of father do some of us have, or did you have, or people still have? What kind of heavenly father do we have? Better question. Here's the kind of father that this man was. A godly father. Because here's the next line. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. While the son was on his way, speech in his hand, ready to say what it was, the father sees him. Well, how do you suppose the father saw him? Always looking for him. Always, even though he's working the farm with his other son, even though he's there with the older son, he's still wondering, "Where's my son? When will my son ever come back to me?" You see how this shows who God is? That people that have gone their way away from God, whatever way, shape, or form, and even sometimes churches have thrown people out of that very place where God is because of who they are, what they've done, or they're not good enough, or whatever the stupid thing they want to say about them. Or for whatever reason, the person, because they sinned so savagely as this young man did, that they don't think they're ever going to be welcome home to God. Right? God is always looking, always wanting, always waiting in the temple, in the place where God is, waiting for that son and daughter to come home. Just come home. No words necessary. That boy never said one word to his father about how I've sinned and how awful I am. The father ran to him. The boy didn't even get a word out. Not one word. "Here's why I left. Here's what happened. You understand, you don't have to be afraid of God anymore." Sometimes we think of God as the person, you know, you go on an airplane trip, as I did this past week, and you put your stuff on the thing, and you walk through that machine, and you're standing there, "What have I got on me that they could see?" Oh, I did my hands wrong. Oh, whoops. I thought I was under arrest, so I went like that. That's why they would search me after that. But needless to say, when you come to God, too many people, too many of you, too many of us all know what we've done, and we feel ashamed perhaps, and remorseful and guilty and all those ugly feelings that we feel because we knew we did wrong. And we're so afraid, we think God's going to frisk us and look for all the things wrong in us and then cast us aside. No. He's got x-ray vision. He's seen all you've done. And he does not care. Can we be done with guilt and shame forevermore, please? His father says to the servant, well, let's backtrack. Verse 11, the boy does speak after the father hugs him. He still thinks that he has the need to explain, doesn't he? The father hugs him and kisses him. What does he think the father's probably going to get him again, right? Sometimes you come up to God and you get that squeeze of a hug of forgiveness, right? The first time you get forgiven, but then you kind of wonder after the fact, did he really forgive me? Because sometimes do not other humans that have ever you've ever hurt, when they say they forgive you, do they sometimes not bring it up about 4 years later? I forgave you for that, but I remember. Oh, you don't forget it. You didn't forgive it at all. We can't keep putting God in people's images. God is not like that. And we can't be like that either, though, church. If we call ourselves like Christ, Christian, little Christ, Jesus followers, we have to be like the Father who has love and compassion and truly forgives and doesn't want an explanation. Listen, some of you in this church make mistakes here. You do. I notice them. And I'm sure you notice mine. But we don't go around pointing fingers and telling people what's wrong with them, do we? Does that serve any good purpose? And guess what? Even if you made a mistake and we said, I noticed this over here. Can you put it over there? And then you start to defend yourself about it. That tells me that you don't understand. We're really just giving you information. We're not here to condemn you. You see the difference? Sometimes we all need correction, don't we? Especially when I say words that don't make any sense. I make them up, you know that. But this boy begins to speak again, and he says, "Oh, Father," he starts his speech, and the father interrupts him, and it says, "But," right after he's talking, it says, "But his father said to the servant," he ignored the boy, and he says to his servant, "Bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get the ring for his finger, and sandals for his feet. We're having a party. My son was lost, and now he's found. He's home again, right where I've been missing him so much. You have no idea how God misses you. You have no idea how much he loves you and wants you to be in the fold, wants you back regardless of what you've done, and we need no words necessary. Just walk through the doors. If you haven't been in our church in a long time, for those of you that are watching on Facebook or those that are outside of this church and don't even know us, walk into any church, and I pray that it's a church of love. I know in this church, that's what we are here about. The love of Christ, the mercy and grace of God shown here. And you don't have to explain where you've been. Because honestly, we don't really care. Truth be told. We're just glad you're back. We're just glad you're back. And of course, the other brother, he gets all upset, right? Just like the Pharisees did. So we either have people that can be like Christ and Christ-like. And when someone faults us or does something to us, do you know you're not going to get an apology for everything everybody's ever done to you? And you're certainly not going to get an apology from me for everything that I've done to you. I wouldn't have enough time. But here's the point about that. Do we need an apology for someone to forgive them? Because we just forgive, don't we? We could meter out justice. We could punish people. We could make them feel terrible. We could humiliate them. We could bring them in front of other people and gossip about them and say all the things that they've done wrong. We could certainly do those kind of things, couldn't we? We could judge people, couldn't we? Not if you're going to be like Christ, you can't. Read the Sermon on the Mount. You'll see it there in black and white. Well, red. So we heard two stories today. Two notorious sinners. Just examples of people like us. And each of them were given the same thing by Jesus. And Jesus spoke of this story to speak about who God really is. A God of love. A God of mercy. A God of grace. So when you make a mistake again, because you may, I'm not saying you will, but if you do, just go to God. No words necessary. He knows what you've done. He's seen it all. And guess what? He just wants to love you, give you grace and mercy, and bring you back into relationship. So many people just don't understand who God is. And it's an unfortunate, awful, lonely place for them to be in my mind. But we as Christians, those of us that know Christ and want to be like Christ, we want to show what God is really like by loving and showing forgiveness to anyone and everyone. And no words on their part will be necessary. So for each of us today, if there's something that's keeping you from God, if there's something that you think you have to hide from God about yourself, you don't have to do that anymore. And you don't have to explain yourself to God anymore. All you have to do is just step into his presence. He's been looking for you, waiting for you, wanting you to come home into relationship. Where love and only love exists. That's who God is. That's who God was. That's who God will always be. God is love. Period. Exclamation point. Exclamation point. Exclamation point. I hope and pray today that as we go from this place, we become like Christ. That regardless of what people do or don't do in our lives, whatever we see on the news and we want to judge others, instead of doing that, we pray for them. We pray that they can find their way back to God. And if we're in a relationship with somebody else who's lost their way or has gone too far away from God, let's all be like God when they reappear in our life one way, shape, or form or another. Even if it's on their deathbed, we go to them and welcome them into the family of God. Amen? Amen. Amen.